Our study tonight is out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. Understanding the pastor's role in the local church's ministry of God's truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 teaches that the local church is the pillar and the foundation of God's truth in a world of tremendous darkness. We know that the world is in spiritual darkness also from a passage, Psalm 119, I think it is, verse, is it 105 or 150, one of those. Says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's because you're living in a world of darkness and you need a light. And that's what the word of God is. Well, this fact sets a distinct role for the church's teaching elder or elders, or what we today would call a pastor in our church. And 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 16 clarifies it as truth. We all do well to know for blessing in the local church. I really believe it's very healthy for the whole church to understand what the pastor's role is, not just the pastor, but the whole church, because then the church knows how to pray for the pastor, they know how to relate to him, what he has to do by way of his job. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. And remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Paul says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word and manner of life and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give it attendance to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Stop neglecting the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the elders. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both salvage yourself and them that hear you. Okay, what's going on here? Well, in the context of his stating that the local church is the pillar and the foundation of God's truth in the world, Paul claimed that some in the Christian church would one day depart from the true faith, giving heed to deceiving demons and their evil doctrines. That's what he warned in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1-5. We covered that last week. That's what's going to happen on a regular basis. And of course, that has happened. Two of the doctrines that Paul predicted would come have already come, where people forbid to marry and abstain from certain foods. Both of those have appeared in the Roman Catholic Church. And then there are various groups and sects within Protestant circles that have done one or the other, or both. Well, this spiritual conflict with the local church's ministry of being the pillar and foundation of God's truth on earth puts a very special burden of responsibility on the teaching elders or the pastor. The pastor is to advise, hupotethemi is the Greek word. He is supposed to advise the body on Paul's warning of false teaching and teachers who are influenced by demons. That's why he says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, if you advise the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So doing so is going to count him as a good servant of Christ Jesus, who is trained up and trefoiled in the words of the true Christian faith. One of the major responsibilities of the pastor is to warn the people about error in theology and the departure from error. This is something that we do on a regular basis. We do it in our introductions in the sermons and the conclusions. We do this directly. We do it subtly. We do it all sorts of ways because there is a constant threat of a departure from the truth, and we're pervaded, we're inundated many times, especially in religious circles, we're inundated by this. And so it's important for the pastor constantly to keep the people in aware of this. Now, this advising work is to be accompanied by himself rejecting or avoiding paraiteomai, godless myths and old wives' tales. Now these, according to William Hendrickson, who, when I was at Dallas Seminary, we were taught that he had the number one commentary on the pastoral epistles. Dr. Hendrickson says that these were the Jewish man-made supplements to Scripture that Paul opposed back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. The muthos. Now what happened, there were the Jewish teachers would get together and they would take a character in the Bible or someone who was in one of the genealogical tables, and then it would make up a story about him, and they would start teaching about the story. And this became very popular for people in the synagogue to hear these teachers teach these stories. The only thing is, it was all fiction. There was nothing biblical. You'd be amazed at how many times I've been exposed to Christians. There's a book that comes out, a fictional book about a Bible character. And people go ape over this and spend a lot of time. In fact, there have even been studies on the book. Well, Paul actually warned against that, because the only thing that edifies is God's Word, not books about Bible characters and so forth. There's a lot. You can go into many Christian bookstores, you'll find the same type of a thing. A lot of books that don't really deal with the Bible, but they're interesting. And people will often spend times having studies about the book rather than studying God's Word. So it's a warning that Paul had to avoid, to reject those. Because a man-made supplement opens the door for demonic deception to occur. Because if you're just dependent upon human insight and input, your mind is very open to what's going on around you. If you're not glued to the Word of God is a protective entity. It protects us against demonic influence. If we're not glued into the Word of God, we can be led astray very, very quickly. I'm amazed at how many times people can do this. And Christian leaders have been led astray. Now, in such discriminating teaching, the pastor must exercise himself unto operative piety, that is, unto godliness in ministry, even amid personal persecution for doing so. Very interesting, verse 7, but refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise does profit a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach for this godly living, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So it's very, very important that a pastor practices operative piety. In other words, he has to have godliness in his ministry, not just his life. In his ministry, we have to be very, very careful in the pastorate not just to get up and snow the people with all sorts of real nice stories. I've seen this happen. Well, sometimes we'll have guest speakers in, and they'll wow the people with a very interesting story. The only thing is, it's not Bible truth. What feeds the people, from God's perspective, is His truth, His Bible truth. That's the meat and potatoes of spiritual growth. And that's what we need to do. We just can't get sidetracked into these errors. We have to have operative piety within the ministry. Now, to accomplish all of this, the pastor is to command and to teach these things. And 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16 details the method of this activity. In fact, I have spent many, many hours looking at these verses, verses 12 to 16, over the years, and keep going through them because they're tremendous on focusing me back on what the job is for a pastor. First, the pastor must counter the efforts of others to scorn or treat him with contempt by living an exemplary life in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I know the King's English in verse 12 says in spirit, but the word in spirit is not in the Greek text. The others are in word. A pastor is supposed to be an example in how he speaks and what he speaks. In conversation, conversation is manner of life, how he lives, how he relates to his family, his wife, how he does business, how he drives his car, all sorts of things. He's supposed to be an example. In love, he's supposed to be an example in love. And true love is a love that is also obedient to Scripture. Then he's supposed to be an example in faith. So don't be surprised if you see the pastor sometimes get wrung out and he has to trust the Lord for special needs. You've seen in our lives, our daughters had 3 brain surgeries. At one time, we didn't know if the insurance was going to cover, and we had to trust the Lord for that. Nadine had a ruptured appendix one time. I was in a car accident. I had a collapsed lung, 6 broken ribs, and the other lung was half collapsed. and lost 700 cc's of blood. But we had to trust the Lord by faith for that. So that's happened over the years, over the 30 years that we've been here. But don't be surprised. And then impurity. The word purity has to do with all realms. It could be moral purity, purity in all other areas. The idea of living a life of purity before the Lord and before God's people. So he has to be an example. That's the first requirement of a pastor. If a pastor is not an example in his life, then why listen to what he says with his lip? He has to back it up with his life, otherwise it's not going to work. So the pastor has to live this way. Second, he has to give his attention to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. I know in the King's English it says, till I come in verse 13, give attendance to reading. But Dr. Ryrie in his footnote says the reading here is the public reading of Scripture, is where you read in the Scripture. This is why when we start the sermon or when we start the lesson tonight, I read the public reading of Scripture. That's what it is. The Word of God itself is very, very powerful. And that's why we have the public reading of Scripture. Exhortation carries with it the thought of motivating the people by giving them a strong appeal. The best word that we have for exhortation here is preaching. That's basically what I'm doing now. I'm not taking questions and answers like I will later. But preaching is where you are asserting as a herald. You are heralding the Word of God. That's what preaching is. To doctrine, the word doctrine is actually teaching. Teaching is what we do in the adult Sunday school class, especially during the last half hour where there's a lot of give and take. That's where you teach. You're taking information from people. You're giving that information back. After the service tonight, when I get into conversations with you, the ministry that I'll have with you is teaching, because there's a lot of give and take. That's a softer approach than the preaching, but both of those are what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. This is why when I come, I spend so many hours in the office. I'm reading Scripture, I'm studying, and so forth, because what God wants me to do is to give attention to the reading, preaching, and teaching, because the Word of God is what people need. And most of the people don't have the training or they don't have the time to spend what they need in the Word of God, so this is why the pastor has to do it all the time and then turn around and give it out. You'd be surprised how many pastors, they wait until Saturday, they go into a Dunkin' Donuts and they sit down with Reader's Digest and prepare their sermons. And away they go. And then the poor people Sunday morning have to suffer through it and you wonder why. No, I take Mondays off because that's what we're supposed to do, but Tuesdays I'm really refreshed, and in the mornings especially, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, especially the mornings when the Word, because that's when my mind is the sharpest. And you give the best time of the day to the Lord. After breakfast, the food's in there, I've got the energy and everything. It has to go out in the study because that's what the people of God need. That's what the pastor, that's why I spend so much time. Give your attention to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Then, third, the pastor must stop neglecting. Amaleo. It's in the present indicative imperative with a subjunctive negation. When we stop this, Timothy apparently was not doing this. He's supposed to stop neglecting the spiritual gift that God gave him for ministry, which gift the other godly leaders have acknowledged. You notice in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy. It looks like it was the gift that was given to you through means of prophecy or in conjunction with prophecy. In my case, I was ordained at Grace Baptist Church in Chico, California back in 1976. There were seven pastors there. One of them was my father. One of them was the man that raised my mother as her father, foster uncle, and so forth. And there were five other pastors. And all of them said, Don, from interacting with you, your gift is in the area of the word of knowledge. You have a unique gift in the area of being able to absorb a lot of facts from Scripture and then turn around and give that back. What you need to do is just focus on that. And you know what? They are so right. Every time I've tried to do something else or tried to go in another realm, like try and be like some other pastor, it hasn't worked. If I stay focused on giving factual information and applying it, the Lord is always blessed. So I've learned to go back and do what these pastors have said. And so that's why I focus so much on giving details of Scripture and giving factual information, because that's the gift that God wants to be used. And incidentally, in an area, especially like New England, where there's a real spiritual need compared to other parts of the country, factual information is very important because that's what people need for their spiritual nurture. Because the evil one often takes the facts that they have and takes them out of the mind. You know, it's like the bird. If you don't absorb the facts right away, the birds come and eat the grain up from the hardened soil. This is why you have to have the pastors that dwell on that. So he's not supposed to neglect the spiritual gift that is in him. Fourth, the pastor is to keep on intently focusing on these matters, verses 15 and 16. First of all, he is to take pains. He is to practice. He is to cultivate. It's the Hebrew, the Greek word is melatao, which means to take pains with, to practice, to cultivate good actions relative to his life, his preaching, his teaching, and his spiritual gifting. This is another reason why I will sometimes retype a sermon and work it over and over and over. Before I got the word processor, one time I actually typed a sermon, I think it was about 20 times over. But now, thankfully, because we have word processors, you don't have to do as much. With word processors, I can do a lot more. I can do a lot more revision and accuracy and so forth. That's what I'm supposed to do. Take pains to practice and cultivate. Sometimes I've misspelled a word. On Saturday, I'll come down before it's written up. I'll hurry up, get into the office, run off a new copy with the word spelled correctly because I don't want a single mistake if at all possible. Why? The Bible says you're supposed to take pains with this. Second, he is literally to exist. Isthi is second person singular imperative. Exist in them. Notice he's supposed to exist in focusing on his life and ministry. There are times that I'll be at the table and I'm quiet. I'm not interacting with the company that's there. Nadine knows good and well. I'm in deep in thought. There's something in one of the lessons of the sermon that I'm focusing on. And then eventually I'll talk it out with her. She has a wonderful gift of helps. And she'll bounce off and react with me. And all of a sudden I know instantly what I need to do. I need to correct it or go here or there or whatnot. Many times the sermon preparation is occurring at home. I'll start Tuesday, and Tuesday night I'll be dreaming about something. I'll wake up sometimes on Wednesday and I'll have the question that I went to sleep with about the sermon on Tuesday. I'll have it solved by Wednesday. So there's constant focus on the sermon work. There are many, many hours that go into the lessons. That the prosperity of his ministry efforts, prokope, might become evident to the entire church body. That's why Paul says, meditate upon these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your profiting or your progress may appear to all. If I'm doing what I should, there should be progress that is evident to the entire church body. And we've had positive feedback in regards to this, and I value it very much. The pastor is to fix his attention on, epeko means to focus, fix your attention on your own life and your doctrine. Constantly evaluate life, constantly evaluate doctrine. Then he must remain, he must persist, he must persevere, epimeno, remain in it to save himself and those who hear him from the influence of demonic doctrines and demonic influence about which Paul warned in 1 Timothy 4, 1-5. So notice, meditate on these things, verse 15. Give yourself wholly to them. There's another emphasis on focus, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed yourself, verse 16. Continue, verse 16. There are four emphases. Be in it, be in it, be in it, be in it. Focus, 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 focus. So, if I'm very concentrated on this, it's because that's exactly what God wants me to do. I have to be focused. So the lesson is, in view of the opposition that Satan's spiritual forces present to the local church's key ministry of being the pillar and foundation of God's truth on the earth, the teaching elders or pastor must advise the body on the threat of demonic influence and errant teaching while he himself rejects and avoids extra-biblical teaching that gives opportunity for such demonic error to enter the local church, being careful to watch over his own life's godliness. He is to achieve this by a careful, constant attention to his personal life and his ministry with a constant, intense focus on the use of his gift to minister Scripture. So if I sound like I'm in a rut when it comes to this, yes, that's exactly where I'm supposed to be. This is why, you know, if you come to me with a question many times, I've got the answer there. The reason is my mind is always, always, always on Scripture. It has to be because that's the only way I could be beneficial to other people. And protective of the flock. So may we pastors heed this instruction, and may the congregation support the pastor's need to do this. I hope you understand this is why I don't get carried away. Every now and then a Christian will come along and say, Pastor, we need people like you working in prison fellowship to help us over here. Or Pastor, we need people like you helping us over there. And I'll say, well, that may be true. But that's not what God called me to. God called me to Nepok Church. God called me to focus on the Word of God in this church. And this is the highest calling. If people were to say, you know, if the Republican Party or whatever came to me and said, Don, we want you to run for president of the United States and so forth, I would say no, because for me, to become president of the United States would be a step down from the will of God. This is the calling. I don't want to step away from it. Now, I was listening. Lewis Lee was talking after the service this morning. He was talking to his mother about his brother-in-law, a Christian who committed suicide. And he was going on, and his brother, you know, he chose to go in that direction, but there is a contributing factor to all of this. The pastor of his brother-in-law's church had decided to do something that wasn't biblical in order to get more people in the church, and what he did actually ended up splitting the church. And it so discouraged the church that the church stopped being a church entity, and Lewis's brother-in-law and sister-in-law just dropped out of going to church because they were so hurt. So when this other issue came up, his brother-in-law did not have that strong support base. And it was a contributing factor that led him to the point of depression where he went ahead and committed suicide. Now, there are other factors. I'm sure that there are other factors involved. But when I heard about this, I went to our board chairman, Dave Slate, and I said, Dave, you know what? We've got to work as a board and work real hard at making sure that we stay united and biblical as a board, because we can't afford to let the people of Nepok Church down by doing something that is foolish and stupid that causes the church to disintegrate, because it's a support base for people, the flock of God. And he was in total agreement with that. And one of the things I've liked on our church board is every time the board gets together, if we make a decision, we don't make the decision unless it's absolutely unanimous with all of us. That way, when we come to the congregation, we say, the board has decided this. Everyone on the board has agreed to it. If there's one person who disagrees with something, we don't come out with a decision. We postpone it or we wait on the Lord. And that's because the board is very, very conscious of the need to make sure that we're unified and biblical. So we present a unified biblical front to the entire congregation that helps for the stability and the strengthening of the church. So this is what we're doing. But when I was listening to Lewis talk again, sharing it with his mom, it just made me want to be recommitted again. Of course, I was thinking about this lesson tonight, how important it is that we watch our roles. I have to watch my role as a pastor, as a teaching elder. The board members have to watch their roles too. But this issue of truth, righteousness, making sure that we're living lives that are exemplary, making sure that we're constantly focused on the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. It's absolutely essential for the life of the church as a whole in salvaging it from demonic influences and doctrines. So we're going to stay at it.